Christians who are not connected with other Christians tend to have an abnormal walk with God. We need each other. We need the love of God flowing from one another, the Spirit of God flowing from one another to help us to be all that we need to be.
Welcome to Living a Legacy, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Crawford Loretz. Well, the COVID epidemic revealed to many of us the problems of long-term isolation. Our normal, everyday relationships slowly became more distant. Friends started to become strangers. Although connected through technology, church families became little islands bobbing around in the sea of the unusual. Well, many of us learned that isolation in the body of Christ contributes to what Crawford just said there, an abnormal walk with God. Well, how do we avoid this? Stay with us as Crawford begins a new series today called Better Together, the One Another's of the New Testament. In this series, we'll no doubt recognize some of the deficits we've experienced in the last several months and learn to appreciate the oneness we all share as members of the body of Christ, a oneness that functions best with regular contact with each other. If you're new to us, Crawford has been in Christian ministry for over 40 years. He's authored such books as Lessons from a Life Coach, Leadership as an Identity, and Unshaken. We pray that this current series will bring you back week after week as we learn and grow together. Our primary text will be 1 John chapter 3. Here's Crawford Loretz with today's message titled, Love One Another, on Living a Legacy.
I don't know if you realize this or not, but there are approximately, and I say approximately, and I'm going to use an odd number, there are about 59 one another's in the New Testament, and I say approximately 59, it all depends on how the translators translate them, but there are about 59 one another's in the New Testament. The Greek word that's translated one another is the word allelon, allelon. It's one anothering well. And a healthy study of these one another's actually speaks of the atmosphere that ought to be created in every church or in a Christian community. We are members one of another. One of another. You see, there's no such thing as private Christianity. Regrettably, and I think our brand of Christianity here in the Western world, we're pretty hyper-individualistic. It's me and my relationship with Jesus or me and God. But as you read the scriptures, you understand that salvation, yes, it's personal, but in terms of my growth and relationship, I cannot grow and I cannot look like Jesus apart from community. When we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are placed into the body of Christ. And that is not to be taken just in some type of a spiritual sense, never to be lived out, although in fact that is true. But the emphasis is that we're placed in the body of Christ for one another. And in the sense that there's holy synergy, in the Christian community. I don't mean to sound unkind, but Christians who are not connected with other Christians tend to have an abnormal walk with God. We need each other. We need the love of God flowing from one another, the Spirit of God flowing from one another to help us to be all that we need to be. So I guess I'm already stepping into this. You might ask, well, okay, why should we be concerned about living out these one another's, these 59 one another's? Why should we be concerned about it? And by the way, I'm not going to do all 59, but why should we be concerned about living out these one another's? Well, I think there are three big reasons. And I've already stepped into the first one, and that is for our own personal growth. You can't grow apart from attachment. You can't grow properly apart from being related to one another. The second reason is this. It's the corporate unity and testimony of the body of Christ. We're placed into the body of Christ not just for us. But the whole purpose of the church and the world is to model to the watching world what the kingdom looks like. What healthy relationships look like. How do we demonstrate what it really means to be related to Him? And so it's not just about us, our brand of Christianity, and what we want to get out of it. We one another well because we're concerned about the corporate testimony and modeling of the presence of Jesus in the context of human history. And then thirdly, which is sort of a catch-all one, we should be concerned about this because we want to fulfill the requirements and experience the beauty of the Christian community. Well, we're going to talk about the first one, and I've chosen this first because I think it is first, and that is love one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, now notice, love one another with brotherly affection. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, I want you to listen to the first six verses. Listen to how Paul describes the core nature and the priority of love. You're familiar with these words, but listen to them closely. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The foundation to authentic Christianity is love. It's not giftedness, it's not experience, it's not your education, it's not where you've been, it's not your ability to solve problems, it's not your ability to turn a phrase, it's none of that. The heart and core of Christianity, the heart and core of authentic Christianity is love, love. And all these one another's are built upon this. Any church that loves content, laws, rules, regulations, more than it loves Jesus and more than it loves people is a dysfunctional place. Love is the centerpiece of all that we do. There cannot be healthy resolution of conflict. There cannot be healthy growth or any of these issues that we face unless there is love. So love is foundational. And so when the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. We are to see ourselves as family. That's the point. We're members of the family of God. That is not theoretical. And that is not a choice or a decision we make. We do not choose who our brothers and sisters are. When we have given our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, we've laid our lives down, we came to know him as Savior and Lord, we were placed in a family called the family of God. No matter what color you are, no matter what your background may be, no matter what your socioeconomic status may be, none of us have the choice to not love. We're to love. Paul didn't give any qualifiers on that statement when he wrote to the church in Rome. He didn't say if you're this classification of a Christian, or if you're this color of a Christian, or if you live in this community as a Christian. He said, let us love one another with brotherly affection. So the centerpiece is love. It's love. Now, I want you to turn with me, or perhaps you're there already, I mentioned this, 1 John chapter 3. As I looked at that injunction over in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, my mind quickly went over to 1 John chapter 3, because in 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 and going through verse 18, John talks about the high standard of love. And as he delineates these things, he makes three statements, and I'll give them to you, and then we'll put a little meat on the skeleton. Number one, he says that love is a command. Secondly, number two, he says that love is evidence of our salvation. And then thirdly, he says that love is always marked by sacrifice. It's a command, it's evidence of our salvation, and it is marked by sacrifice. So what he's doing in this text is really giving an exposition on what Paul said in Romans 12:10. Let us love one another with brotherly affection. But then he said, oh, this is not cheap. No, it's not easy. Here's the standard. Now, as Christians, we don't define what that love looks like. We don't define how we're going to relate to somebody else. That's not left up to us. There is a warning inherent in this standard. The first thing that he says here is found in verse 11. He says, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, the question is, well, what is you should? I don't think that the should there is to be taken well, this is a good suggestion and you ought to do this, but it really is a bit arbitrary and you don't necessarily have to do that. No, this should, when he says from the beginning, most scholars believe that he's going back to the upper room discourse in John chapter 13, when just before Jesus was going to be crucified, Jesus had gathered his disciples together. And you remember there, as you read that text, he had washed their feet as a servant. And then he makes this statement. In verse 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. So he's repeating over here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, that command. You're commanded to love one another. Now, the point is simply this. Love in the scriptures, and I know that Paul said, love one another with brotherly affection, meaning that affection is not wrong. We do need to love one another with affection. That's a feeling. And we do need to move toward one another with tenderness and compassion. But I have to say, love is more than an emotion. I find one of the things that tears my heart up, I find people falling out of relationships with people in the church for all kinds of silly secondary reasons. We just don't like the person, don't like what they say, they're annoying, they talk too much, their personality, I don't like the way they do things, I don't like how they decide this guy, and before you know it, we sever the relationship. In the scriptures, love is not that cheap. Love primarily is not first an emotion, it is a decision. It is an act of the will to obey what God says. It's not hypocrisy, as some would say, well, I feel hypocritical. I don't like that person. Why would I do that? I don't want to pretend. No, we're not asking you to pretend. We're asking you to, God is asking us to do what's right. Not pretense, but to do what's right. And love says, I will make the decision to do what is right for that other person, despite how I feel. That's love. And when John says that we should love one another, and Jesus uttered those words to his disciples as he looked at them, a new commandment I give to you. And by the way, the expression new commandment is not that love had not been commanded before, but hear me. What he's saying is that this would now be the defining characteristic of his followers, that they would be benchmarked by. So that when people come in contact with believers, they don't just come in contact with articulation and our doctrinal paradigms and our statements and our insights and what differentiates us from those who are non-believers and this kind of thing. Now, at a certain point, that stuff might be all right, but what they primarily come in contact with are people who love. The world hears about Jesus from our words, but they only see Jesus to the demonstration of our love. That's the reason why so many of us discredit our witness by having all these arguments and fights and all of this stuff that's no good. A watching world looks at us, they hear our articulation, they hear our rightness and our theology and our insights, but they come in contact with a bunch of ornery, cranky people who fall more in love with what they believe than the Savior that delivered them. So love is more than a feeling. Love is a command. It's not that we should love one another. It's that we have to love each other. Because love tells the truth about our great God. We love when our feelings tell us not to, because it is right to love. Secondly, the second standard here is that love is evidence of our salvation. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. You can't be more definitive than this or clear. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Because we love the brothers. It's in the present tense. The demonstration of our love for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, John says, is evidence that we've had an experience with him. It's a dangerous thing to choose not to love someone who is a believer. It's a dangerous thing. Because what we're saying is that we may not have a relationship with the God of the universe, with the God of the universe. Now, John gives further comment on this over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Here you have it. Listen. For love is from God, and here you have it again. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then verse 8, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. What's the significance here? If we have a relationship with the God of the universe, Peter tells us that we are partakers of his divine nature. And core to God's divine nature is love. Now, God is more than love. Love is not the only attribute, but core to God's nature is love. It's love. And we're partakers of that nature. So if we have come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, part of the conversion experience is that new divine capacity where God can demonstrate through us that which would not be natural for us, and that is to love. To love. Now, love does not mean that you tolerate injustices and that you tolerate bad behavior and that you tolerate those things. No, love does not mean endorsing evil. But love does mean, if I care about you and you've done something wrong or you've offended me, because I love you, I take the courage to help you, to confront you. Not because I want to get even with you and not because I want to hurt you. No, because we all want to do right by our great God, and it tells the truth about our salvation. So it's an indication of our salvation. Now, the flip side of that is given to us in verse 15. If you've ever read much of what John writes here, you know he's pretty direct. In verse 15, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, John is speaking, obviously, you know, the hatred. Sometimes we say, well, no, I don't hate someone. Well, you know, the Bible, when it uses the term hatred, it's the idea of wishing to do harm to someone. Entertaining the thoughts of doing that which will hurt someone. Anyone who does not love is a murderer. And if, you know, if we're consumed with intentions to do harm, then John says we don't have eternal life abiding in us.
If revenge is your motivation, you might need to check your salvation. See, the point is this. It's not that we can love in our own strength, and I'm going to get to this at the very conclusion. It's not that we can love in our own strength. We can't do that. It's impossible. But Calvary and the empty tomb gives us capacity to do that which we cannot normally do. It eradicates the hate. Hate put Jesus on the cross, although they were playing into God's hand. But love kept him there. And we can do that too. Which introduces the very third standard that John says. Okay, number one, you just need to realize that love is a command. Number two, love is evidence of our salvation. But then he says, thirdly, love is always branded by and marked by sacrifice. Look at verses 16 through 18. Actually, verse 16 primarily says, by this we know love, that he, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here you have it. He's connecting sacrifice. Now, does it mean that we will literally die for our brothers and sisters in Christ? I suppose, ultimately, if that's what it takes. But then he gives two illustrations here, tells us what this means in verse 17. He says, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, you can see need out there, and you've got resources, but you don't respond to that need. How does the love of God abide in you? How can you walk past that? How can you walk past your brothers and sisters who are in great need, and you've got a little more? Verse 18, little children, he says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is not just something that you feel. Love is something that you do. Biblical love is not contribution. Biblical love is sacrifice. Real biblical love is disadvantaging ourselves and inconveniencing ourselves for someone else. That's what real love is. It's almost like I hurt myself in order to help someone else. And just as Jesus laid his life down, what are we willing to do? What are we willing to do to help our brothers and sisters? What are we willing to do? See, love is not cheap.
Crawford Loritz here on Living a Legacy, looking at three important principles about having love for one another. Number one, love is a command. Number two, love is evidence of our salvation. And number three, love is always marked by sacrifice. Crawford has just begun a new series called Better Together, The One Another's of the New Testament. And today's message, the first in the series, was titled Love One Another. Next week, why it's important to forgive one another. Now, if you missed out on part of today's message, you can listen to it directly from our website, livingalegacy.org, or find it under Apple Podcasts or Google Podcasts, livingalegacy.org. Thanks for letting us know you're with us for each broadcast. This helps ensure the program continues on this station. A quick email to our website will make that happen. I'm Bill Davis. This program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.